Greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a privilege to be with you. Enjoyed each part of the service thus far. Our God is a great orchestrator, and we try to fit in where God wants us, and sometimes doesn't seem like we know what God's doing. But as I sat here in the service this morning, I felt like God was indeed involved in the message that he wanted me to bring this morning. So I invite you to Romans chapter 8. I was talking with Nolan some this week about where he was preaching through Romans, and we were about the same spot. And so this morning, I invite you to Romans chapter 8. Earlier when we talked, I thought I had two messages from Romans chapter 8, but indeed, Nolan, there's a third. Somewhere along the way, I gleaned from another's study that Romans 8 can be divided into three categories. The first being no condemnation, the second section, no defeat, and finally, no separation. And these three themes, although they can be found in certain parts, they are like the Word of God woven throughout. They're not necessarily limited to one spot. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 30, and thinking of the idea of no defeat. I would call your attention to the 36th verse, which is obviously after that, to show us that even in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, believers don't necessarily look like an undefeated group of people. Verse 36 reads, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." But then the next verse shows us that there's more to it than that. I like to think of the little words and their significance in this chapter. In the first verse, we read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." The little word "in" has something very significant for us as we consider our position in Christ Jesus. A very important part of our belief is being in Christ Jesus. And another little word is the word "after." It shows us the direction of travel. After the Spirit, we are in Christ Jesus positionally, and we are following after the Spirit. Let me read it this time, verses 12 through 30. Romans 8, verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we have suffered with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. I should have said before I read that, but I love Paul's way of preaching and teaching as he writes the Word of God, because so many times he is like the coach calling his team together and huddling with them. He's not the overseer lording it over them, but he says, we together, we can win. We can go undefeated when we follow God's principles. So he puts himself right among the people he is addressing. But it's interesting, he starts that way, but in verses 13 through 15, he steps around the pulpit and tells the group of people, come on into the huddle. And let me read those verses. As he steps around the pulpit, he says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. And now he goes to the plural again, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. One part of the partnership of Wes and I farming together is a hay business. And I get busy. I try to write down who paid for something when they have it paid for. And then in the wintertime, when it's a little slower, I go back and check over that. And I thought I had a customer that owed us a 3-digit number, so he works away, so I stopped one evening to leave a bill with him, and he wasn't home, so I left it with his son. And he called me last Saturday, and I saw his number, and I wasn't quite sure, and wasn't sure how this was going to go. And he said he didn't expect it to go this long. You see, he's actually a bishop. And I said, I didn't want to be barking up a wrong tree. And then he responded and he said, I got myself up a tree. So he was honest. He owed me something, but we were friends. We were friends before and we're still friends, and it'll work out. Now that's a certain kind of debt. But the debt here in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. It's not a financial debt that we owe, but it's a spiritual debt. We are debtors. It's not the only place that Paul wrote this way. He says we are not debtors to the flesh. Now, debtors to the flesh is a lot like the culture around us, whereby we think we owe it to ourselves, and we live as though we're in debt to the self. We owe it to ourselves. And there's a lot of different forms. We work for this. We owe it to ourselves. But Paul had a totally different focus. He realized as he began this chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation. We were in the past under condemnation. But since God, in the good pleasure of his will, by his grace, canceled our debt, now we are in debtors to God. It's not that the relationship is a bad relationship, but it's a good relationship. I owe God because God has put so many blessings upon me. The blessing of God's call, the blessing of God's justification, the blessing of the Spirit to guide us, to gift us, and to exercise ourselves into sanctification. What a privilege to be in debt to God rather than in debt to ourselves. We are debtors. In light of all that God has done for us, how much he has given up for us, how much he has provided for us, and what he has promised to do with us, we are in debt to God. We together are debtors. In love to God, who loved us, who were so undeserving. Other places in the scripture, the apostle not only sees himself as in debt to God, but in debt to his fellow man. God, in his great love, has been so good to Paul, and Paul sees himself in debt to God and in debt to his fellow man, that he might share this good news of how good God is and the deliverance that God has provided, that others might experience the blessings of God's grace. So in verse 13, we are told that we need to mortify our body. This is not possible without the Spirit's help, which is mentioned in verse 13. This is a very important part of the Christian life. A fox, when caught in a foot trap, will sometimes chew off his foot in order that his body might go free. This is a little bit the idea of what we need to do if we are going to go undefeated in our spiritual life. Two times in the Gospel of Matthew, we have Jesus teaching this kind of principle. The first time is in the Sermon on the Mount. The second time in chapter 18, and I'll give you verses 8 and 9, where Jesus is teaching and he says, "Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Some Bible teacher tells us the importance of this as seen in the Romans' sentence of crucifixion. He lists it in three ways. Roman crucifixion was personal, it was painful, and it was pitiless. It was personal. We are told to crucify our own sinful nature. We have to identify the part of us that is affected by the fall. God has created us good. He has given us good appetites and good passions, and we are safe when the Spirit leads us to find fulfillment to those desires in the right way. But the flesh would give us wrong appetites, or Satan would give us wrong ways of fulfilling those appetites. So the Roman crucifixion shows us specifically how we need to personally put to death the deeds of our own carnal nature by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. God has given us his Holy Spirit to crucify those things which are not according to the will of God. The Roman crucifixion was painful. Crucifixion was painful. Old habits and strongholds of evil die hard. In our own experience, and you would probably see it a little more easily in other people's experience, but let's be honest about our own experience. Old habits and evil dies hard. But by the Spirit's power, we can overcome in these struggles. We're talking about God's will to go undefeated. The third area then was crucifixion was pitiless. One was hung upon that cross until he was dead. In order to experience the liberating power of the Holy Spirit of God, and with God's help, we too can die daily to sin, to self, and to the world. Then, having looked at that truth, the passage in verse 14 goes on to say, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." You are loved this morning, and God would lead you to a life of fulfillment and above defeat here this morning. To be part of the adopted family of God. The seventh beatitude of Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 9 reads, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The Holy Spirit would make us children of God. But I say unto you, Jesus says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God would make us adopted children into his family. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15 goes on to say, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That bondage would be being part of the family of Adam, journeying on toward eternal destruction. But God would free us from that and adopt us into his family, where we can be securely settled and journeying with God's family toward eternal bliss. The bondage that is referred to here can have many forms. First of all, and most obvious, is there's a bondage to sin that would drag us down. There's also the bondage of self, and Romans talks about the bondage of the law, or the bondage of following a false Messiah. These all lead to fear, to frustration, and a lack of experiencing fullness in Christ Jesus. If you would look ahead in the text to verse 21, God is intending to lead the redeemed into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What a blessing to be led by God and to experience the liberating power of the gospel of Christ Jesus. There is in this relationship the blessing of love, trust, faith, and security. It goes on there in verse 15 to talk about the privilege that's being a part of the family, where we can address the Father whom our sin alienated from. We can address God as Abba Father. The endearing term of a tender heart bonded to the one that can be trusted like no other. In God's presence and in God's family, there is safety, there is provision, there is trust, there is confidence, there is love, there is assurance. Everything that our heart yearns for in relationship. Verse 16, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God has created us with a conscience. And what a privilege when we are yielded to the Holy Spirit of God and listening to the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit, our conscience is clean by the Spirit, and we experience the privilege of being in the family of God. And then verse 17 goes on to talk about the privilege of being an heir in that family. Again, Paul is teaching to all of us collectively, not focusing just upon ourselves and what's in it for me, but together with God's family, we are heirs. I'm going to give you a couple thoughts to think about, and these aren't necessarily all pointing in the same direction, but it's thoughts that can be a blessing as we think about being heirs in the relationship of being redeemed by God. One idea to think about is legitimate children alone can inherit the state. Legitimate children, truly born of the Holy Spirit, can inherit the estate. Another idea is this is not an estate to which we succeed in consequence of the death of a former possessor, as like the promised land given by God himself. The passage says they are heirs of God. If children, then heirs of God. It's not like blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It is neither an earthly portion nor a heavenly portion, but God himself. I like that. we're not looking at things that we could inherit on the earth. It's not thinking of things we will inherit in heaven, but it is God himself that we inherit. What a tremendous portion. You see, heaven is not heaven if God is not there, and earth is no place for us unless God is with us. He who is infinitely greater and more glorious than heaven himself is inherited by the child of God who is led by the Spirit of God. Through the study of Romans, I've come to appreciate faith is a living power from heaven. And if you want to turn to 246, this is a 246, faith is a living power from heaven. I would read those verses to you. Faith is a living power from heaven which grasps the promise God has given, securely fixed on Christ alone, a trust that cannot be overthrown. We're thinking about no defeat in the Christian life. Faith finds in Christ whatever we need to save and strengthen, guide and feed. Strong in his grace, it joys to share his cross in hope, his crown to wear. Faith to the conscience whispers peace and bids the mourner's sighing cease. By faith, the children's right we claim and call upon our Father's name. Then verse 4 is a prayer, and I think this is probably all of our prayer this morning. Such faith in us, O God, implant, and to our prayers thy favor grant, in Jesus Christ, thy saving Son, who is our fount of health alone. By faith, the children's right we claim and call upon our Father's name. Then we go on in the passage here in verse 17, where it talks about this glorious thing of being an heir of God. That same verse addresses the issue of suffering, which we're studying in Job. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There's a sense to which in life's journey we have a choice of which suffering we would take. You see, the scripture says the way of the transgressor is hard. And if we transgress, we bear alone the consequences of our wrong choices. The other choice seems a lot more pleasant to me. The way of the child of God is also a path of suffering. But in that suffering, Christ is with us, and we experience no form of suffering but what God is not with us in the person of Jesus, and that God will not make some good purpose come through that suffering, which we've noticed in the book of Job. Verse 17, then, has four great truths, all in the plural context of togetherness with God and his family. Verse 17, four great truths in the plural context of together with God and with his family. We are children, we are heirs, we are suffering, and finally we will be glorified together. And to experience the glorification at the end, we need to go through those sufferings. But God is with us, and God's family is with us as well. Verses 18 and following, Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Paul was a person that experienced a lot of suffering, and he had tremendous resiliency. He'd go through one experience of suffering and come out of it not complaining or one bit bitter and go right into the next one. And here he confesses that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Some of it has to do with our focus. We do not focus on the suffering, but on the future glory. We do not focus on the now, but we wait upon God. We do not focus on the vanity, but rather there in verse 20, but on the reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. And in verse 21, we do not focus on the bondage of corruption, but rather on the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22 then goes on to say, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until now. Every day the newspaper talks about the things of flood and fire and tornado, of volcanoes, of earthquakes. The whole creation is groaning because of sin and in anticipation when Christ will inherit the earth and make all things new. We look forward to the time when Revelation 22, verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. It's worth our consideration this morning that there are three groans talked about in this chapter. The first groan is found in verse 22, the groan of creation. Then in verse 23, there is the groan of the Christian. And finally in verse 26, there is the groan of the Holy Spirit on behalf of the Christian. Let me read for you verse 26. Well, just let me go back over those three groans. In verse 23, we groan inwardly as we wait for the final redemption or the completion of our redemption in Christ Jesus. In verse 24, we place our hope in the sure God and his unchanging word. And in verse 25, then, we express the patience, the fruit of the Spirit, as we wait on God's final deliverance. Then the final mention of groaning was in verse 26, and I'll read that at this time. Likewise, the Spirit also himself helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we shall pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit is our divine helper working in the spiritual realm. And as we studied the book of Job, we noticed that there was an aspect in the spiritual realm that Job was not at that time aware of. If you want to turn to Zechariah chapter 3, I'm going to refer to the first two verses of the Old Testament prophet Zechariah to show us what is going on in the spiritual realm in the negative sense, which will help us to appreciate verse 26 in our text here a little bit more this morning. In Zechariah 3, references made to verses 1 and 2. Interestingly, the prophet Zechariah is, as a prophet, a messenger from God to his people, and he's given a view into Joshua the high priest, which the high priest is one who entreats to God for the people. So we have the prophet of God who speaks for God to the people, and the priest who speaks for the people to God. Zechariah 3 verse 1 reads, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and notice the words, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So Satan is standing there to resist the prophet of God as he would intercede for him. Verse 2 goes on to say, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, I didn't look it up myself right now, and I didn't write it down, but I think it goes on to say that God, that the Lord identifies himself as the one who had called his people. So the Lord says to Satan, I called them and I rebuke you. I like that. There's something beautiful about that. We understand that we have one who is against us, but praise God, we have one who is stronger that is for us. You're familiar with Revelation 12, where Satan is referred to as the accuser of the brethren. And in Revelation 12, verse 10, we are told of the time when Satan, the accuser of the brethren, will be put down for the final time. And in that same verse, it tells us that he is the accuser of the brethren before our God day and night. Satan is 24 hours on duty, seeking to accuse us before God. That's hard words. But the beauty is, and let me read verse 26 again, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I don't think we fully understand that verse, and we do not need to, but the good news is that we have the Holy Spirit of God interceding on our behalf. Let me go on then and read verse 27, and before reading it, I think that we see the triune God at work on our behalf here in verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let me tell you another hay story. I like to go to the Robert Fulton hay sale on Thursdays, but it's hard to get there. And about 2 weeks ago, it was 3 minutes till 10 when the sale starts, and I wasn't going to make it, and the phone rang. And it was a friend of mine. He wasn't going to make it to the sale either. He had a load loaded to take to the sale, and I had outbid Paul Amore one other week and got that load from that friend of mine. And so we agreed he could bring that load around Bales over, and we'd meet at such and such a time. And the beauty of God being the orchestrator, we met at the bottom of the lane. He coming from the south and I from the north. Up the lane we went, and we started to unload the round bales. And about the second bale, my friend stopped, and I saw a look on his face that I will not soon forget. And part of it is knowing David Muhlenberg. You would not think that he would be troubled about two cats being on the load, but there were two cats, and the look on his face made me wonder. Well, he said, the first one's wild. That one we will never catch. But the other, that bothered him. He would like to have catch that cat because that was his daughter's cat. I saw the love of a father's heart. So three men stopped what they were doing and considered these cats. And I was ready to give up a lot sooner than the other two. And by, Dave saw that one cat under the outside snout of the corn picker. Well, I saw it there too when he pointed it out, but it didn't stay there long. It went for another hiding spot. And bless Abe's heart, he went in underneath that corn picker. The only thing I could see was his feet sticking out the back. There was a long silence. And after a bit, he said, the cat's head is stretching. And after a bit, he made himself out of there with the cat in hand. And I saw a different expression on Dave's face, a sense of satisfaction. Now, you might think me a little queer, but I was more proud of Abe for bringing that cat out from underneath that corn picker than if he had won, did the winning kick at the Super Bowl. Because to me, there was something significant happened. Now, I'm not a fan of cats. I like animals. But there was something about a daddy that knew that if he went home that night without that cat, there'd be a little girl who had a broken heart. Now, why did I tell you that? You know, sometimes in life, we have things that we enjoy that we don't know what happened in the course of the day in our absence. When that little girl came home from school and that cat rubbed along against her foot, she didn't have a clue where that cat had been during the day or how she came to have the cat back. Let me read verse 27 again. For he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That little story, we had not caught that cat if it wasn't for the will of that little girl's daddy. I just couldn't won't soon forget the look on the father's face when that cat ran out. You see, the load of hay had been parked in the barn overnight, and that's not the first cat that took a ride on a load of hay and got sold at an auction, or this one was not sold at an auction. But I'll remember that for a long time, and it helps me to realize that God cares about us more than we think he does, and we do not understand the blessings that we have and what God, it cost God that we could have those blessings. Chance and change are busy ever. Worlds decay and ages move, but God is still good. Fanny Crosby was blind due to a blunder of a doctor when she was only a few days old. The doctor often regretted his mistake, but Fanny Crosby said many years after the doctor's death, "If I could meet him now, I would say thank you, over and over again for making me blind." She repeatedly said that although it may have been a blunder on the doctor's part, it was no mistake on God's part. She said further, "I believe it was God's intention that I should live my days in physical darkness so as to be better prepared to sing his praises and to incite others to do the same." You realize the spirit of Christ that was in those words of Fanny Crosby? There's something about she was dead to herself and she was alive to the Spirit of God. She had a heart after God and realized that it was God's good intention that was behind the things of her life. And she was indebted to God and she was indebted to share God's goodness with others. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Greater love God has for us than we have to God, but what a blessing when we can reciprocate that love back to God who loves us and can understand that his purposes are good for us. The songwriter says, "Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me." R.A. Torrey says that Romans 8:28 is a soft pillow for a tired heart. It's not an excuse for carelessness, but as we say, as we crucify self, sin in the world, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, and commit ourselves to follow God, whom we do not always understand, God is able to make all things work together for our good. At Paul's conversion, I believe it was Christ that spoke to the brother that went and called Paul, Brother Paul, can't get his name now. And he said to that brother, Christ said, "I will show him, Paul, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Then Paul beautifully wrote in Philippians 1 verse 12, "The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel." That is a satisfying testimony. When we endure the things that God allows for us to experience, and then we can testify like Paul, "The things that happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Verses 29 and 30 give us the different stages of the Christian experience. Predestination: God elected the believer long before the believer even was born, because he foreknew. God has an infinite mind. Then God called you. What a blessing that you responded to God, but have you thanked God for calling you? Then there is justification, a free gift of God. It's the righteousness of God, not your righteousness, that made for justification. Then there's sanctification, which is seen in verse 29, that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. And finally, there's glorification, the undeserved placement with God, and that which he makes new rather than the deserved eternal death and separation. No condemnation at the beginning of the chapter, no defeat in the middle, and finally, no separation. Let me read to the end of the chapter, thinking about the love relationship between the believer and God. There are seven question marks in verses 31 to 35, and these questions are all answered by God himself, what God has done for us. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Shall we pray? Our kind Father in heaven, we thank you for the plan of salvation, which you masterminded before the world was created. We are told in your word that the forces of evil didn't understand your plan of salvation, and tells us that if evil had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's a lot of things we do not understand, but we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the revealed word which we have that tells us of the plan of salvation. We thank you, too, for the revealed word that you have given us that tells us what Christ has done for us, and that your blessed Holy Spirit and Christ are doing for us even now, interceding for us and loving us and leading us to a place where we would not get to on our own. Just pray that you would help each of us to crucify sin, self, and the world, and to experience the liberating power of the Holy Spirit in each of our experiences. We realize that we are alike in that we have a carnal nature, and we pray that you would help us each personally to crucify the carnal nature. We thank you that together you have gifted us in different ways so that we can be a blessing to each other. Help us to be the blessing to the body of Christ here. Just pray that you would continue to be with each of us and help us to further your cause and to be a blessing in this world. We are indebted to you for what you have done to us, and we are indebted to the world that they might know the blessing of eternal redemption. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for your kind attention. We'll call for a song, and then Brother Nolan will close the service. God bless you each.
I know. no defeat. We know who's going to win in the end. And I was particularly, the passage from Zechariah 3 was one that I hadn't noticed before, where it's another encounter with Satan and God, and he's trying to accuse us before God, but who can lay a charge to God's elect? No one can, because we have Jesus Christ the righteous on our side, who died and rose again. So no defeat. So thank you for that assurance and reminder, Jim. Let's stand for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.